Good evening.
I'm
going to read tonight from 1 John once again, this time from chapter 1, and starting at verse 1. We've been talking about the love of God. It's not a passive love, but an active love that struggles and wrestles and fights, meets us at our worst to lift us up to His best. And this morning that it is a love that provides for us everything that His holiness requires of us. And this evening, I wanted to try and paint a bit of a picture of what that might look like, and I'm not sure how well this is going to go, but we'll see what we can do, okay? 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." I don't think it's difficult for us to figure out that what John and the others saw and heard and touched and handled was the person of Christ. And He is was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so in verse 3 it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And fellowship is the first thing that John mentions here. And it is the kind of overriding picture that is on my heart tonight. And he's writing this, that the hearers, in this case, your case and mine, it's us tonight as we hear these words, that we might have fellowship, that our fellowship might be the same as John's fellowship with John and the others, and that's fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. And as I was thinking of that, I couldn't help but think of Leviticus chapter 3 and the peace offering. One of the newer translations calls it the fellowship offering. Actually, quite a good description of it. And in Leviticus 3 and 1, it says, "When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it on of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord." It had to be without blemish. It had to be a pure offering. And if you look down at verse 11, it says, "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food," "an offering made by fire to the Lord." And it's speaking of the fatty portions of the inner organs of the animal that was sacrificed. That was God's portion. It was His food. It was burnt on the altar, and no one could eat that except for God Himself. And I think that being the fatty portions, though I may not be all that fond of fat, it was the richest part of the animal. And I think that God has some enjoyment of the Lord in ways that are far richer and deeper than we will ever have. But whatever the truth of that is, this peace offering had a portion that was food for God. And we won't take the time to read it all, but if you go over to chapter 7, you would read the law of the peace offering, and it tells us that there was also a portion of this offering that was for the priest that handled the blood. The portion of the priest was the breast and the shoulder, or my translation here says the thigh, and they were heaved, as it were, up to God. As it all belongs to him, but then received back, and that was the portion for the priest to eat. And he could eat that along with his family, with the other priests. And then the rest of the animal was given to the sacrificer, the worshiper, the one who came and offered the peace offering. And he could sit down and eat that offering with his family and his friends. And I think it makes a beautiful picture of fellowship, don't you? One offering, and God is eating unto his enjoyment. The priest and his associates and his family are eating of that same offering unto their well-being, and the sacrificer and his family and friends also, as they all sit down to feast on the same sacrifice. And we understand that the Old Testament sacrifices were pictures of Christ, the Lamb of God. He is the whole burnt offering. He is the meal offering. He is the peace offering, and so on. And it is the Lord Jesus upon whom we feast and so have fellowship. John says, I write this that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There was pleasure for God in the sacrifice of his Son, the man Christ Jesus. Of the Lord Jesus, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. There's pleasure for the Lord Jesus because of his sacrifice of himself. And of course, you and I think we would argue that we get the best part of it all. And whether that's true or not, we certainly delight our hearts in the person of Christ, don't we? It's an Old Testament sacrifice that describes fellowship as well as anything I could think of. Fellowship is not the same thing as friendship. Hopefully, there's friendship involved, but not necessarily. Fellowship is more than friendship. Fellowship is also not the same thing as fun, having a good time together. Now, hopefully, we have a good time together, but that's maybe an added enjoyment to fellowship. But fellowship is holding something in common. And the something that we hold in common is the Lord Jesus. In him, we have life. But it's his life, isn't it? He took our life of sin upon himself on that cross, and through the shedding of his precious blood, he gave us his life in exchange, if we can say it that way. We have the same blood. Family relationship. We have the same Father. The blood is Jesus' blood. The Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus. And yet in Christ we call him Father, don't we? We have the same Spirit. But it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And everything comes back to the person of Christ. And John says, we've seen, we've heard, we've handled, it's been manifested to it, and we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you go back and read the portion in Leviticus 3 and 7, you'll find that they were to eat the sacrifice that same day. And if it were connected with a vow or a promise, they could eat of it that day and the next day, but not the third day. Anything left over had to be burnt up. And I don't know if this is the intention of that or not, but I like to think that it reminds us that fellowship is a current reality. In other words, if we're still saying, didn't we have good fellowship a year ago? Well, there's something wrong. Fellowship involves our enjoyment of the Lord today. And I think that might have something to do with the need to eat of that sacrifice so quickly. I think of the Lord's Supper whenever I think of the peace offering. Because we sit down and we feast upon the Lord, don't we? It's only bread and it's only wine. They're symbols, but it's the Lord Jesus that we're feasting upon, isn't it? And it's the Lord Jesus that we lift up to his Father, and he's pleased. There's something for God there. If our worship and if our remembrance has nothing in it for God, then it's not worship. And he has his portion, and the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, he has his honor and his due from it as well. He's the one that's worthy, isn't he? And so we have fellowship. Wonderful thing, and that's what John declares here. When Adam sinned, he turned his back on God. He was given the opportunity of fellowship. He could have born his children into a life of fellowship with God if he had desired or determined to honor God and walk with him in the garden. At least that's the apparent reality of it, but that's not what happened. He turned his back on God, and he turned his back on his word, and he turned his back on his ways. And man, ever since then, has been proving himself to be good enough for God. Ask any Canadian, what's your hope of heaven? If they even believe that there is a heaven, they'll tell you, it's because I'm a good person. Good enough for God. But the fact is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And John here calls us to fellowship. The great love of God in giving his Son for us, and the great love of the Son in coming and giving his life for us, is such a love that he gives us everything that his holiness requires from us, and we can enjoy fellowship with him. That's where John begins here. And so in verse 4 of 1 John 1, it says, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." If we have fellowship, it's a fellowship in joy. When I was in Sri Lanka, the man that I was staying with, he liked his alcohol. You know, I don't know if I told you this story or not. Probably not. He liked his have a drink or two, and he didn't mind getting a little bit drunk either. And he still felt he was pretty much in control. And we got talking about that, and I said to him, you know, God tells us, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I tried to explain to him, well, he already knew, as you fill yourself up with the alcohol, you begin to lose control. You begin to lose your sensibility of what's happening around you. You think you're having a good time. You wake up in the morning hoping you didn't embarrass yourself terribly or something like that. And you really don't have any control, and it's really not the great time that you thought you had. But I said to him, listen, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God isn't trying to steal our enjoyment from us. He's not trying to rob us of pleasure and enjoyment. That's not the idea. He says, be filled with the Spirit. When you receive Christ, he puts his Spirit within us, and he would fill us. And what's he fill us with? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. And that wonderful last one, self-control. a joy that never causes you to lose your control. An awareness of your circumstances and situation that leaves you fully in charge of your faculties and fully understanding what's actually happening around you, and yet still in a way that you can rejoice. Wonderful, isn't it? These things we write to you that your joy may be full. God has so much more for us. Takes all of our natural senses and abilities and heightens them to an eternal level, a spiritual level, filled with his Spirit. Tried to paint that as attractively as possible for this man. He listened. He didn't say anything. He listened. He does like his booze. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This fellowship is a fellowship that not only includes the joy of the Lord, for the joy that was set before me endured the cross, despising the shame, a joy that can't be robbed from us, but it also includes light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, for you and for me as believers, we find that desirable, don't we? But for most men, it's not. You remember this same John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Neither do they come unto the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And to be in God's light with no darkness, no hiding place, no shadow, no gray area, is to be exposed. To be exposed for who we are, and fellowship with the Lord and the joy of the Lord doesn't pretend that things are different than what they are. It doesn't pretend that we're different people than we are, but rather we have a more clear view of exactly who we are ourselves and who our brothers and sisters are, and who he is. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because it enables us to lift up our voices and say, he alone is worthy. He's the worthy one, not us. And so he speaks of this light and no darkness, and then he puts it to the test, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And he would tell us that this matter of fellowship is not a matter of agreeing, simply agreeing on doctrine, is not a matter of simply attending the same fellowship or gathering of believers or something like that. It's a fellowship that is a living fellowship that involves our walk. And I would suggest to you that our feet are firmly planted on this ground, whether we like it or not, this old earth. It's how we walk on this earth. If we say we have fellowship, but walk in darkness rather than in that light that he has brought to us, then we're kidding ourselves. But verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, now that's fellowship, isn't it? We're walking with the Lord. The man, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, seated in the light of God, and as we walk in that same light as he is in the light, then clearly we're enjoying some kind of fellowship with him. But he says, if we do that, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Now, get this picture. God is light, no darkness. And you're walking in the light. You're fully exposed. That's sufficiently intimidating, isn't it? Especially as you know some of the thoughts of your heart and some of the your secret desires and all that kind of stuff. Well, maybe we don't want to be so exposed. But God would have us to walk in the light. Our fellowship with him involves walking in the light as he is in the light. And if nothing else, we find out there that at the foot of the cross, the ground is absolutely level. Nobody stands any higher than another there. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. We have nothing to boast of in ourselves if we're walking in that light. Isn't that so? And for that matter, neither do our brothers and sisters. Well, it's not too hard to find fault with one another. Sometimes we have an awful hard time finding fault with ourselves. And some people like to try and go back to that legal righteousness that we talked about a bit this morning, and try and make others feel like they're sinners because they've broken the law or something like that. But I tell you, where the real conviction of sin comes, it comes here in the light of our God and Savior. And we see ourselves as we really are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sufficiently intimidating, especially as we are reminded of current issues in our life. But as quickly as he has us walking in that light and fellowshipping with one another, being on that level ground, just as quickly, he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the other thing we see in the light is the shed blood of Christ. And we find out there is another place where the ground is absolutely level. The first is at the foot of the cross. Nobody stands any higher. Please hear this. The other place where the ground is absolutely level is in the presence of God. And there, nobody stands any lower than anybody else. We only stand there in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he is righteous. He is glorious. He is, he's worthy. And it's His name that we stand there. The wonderful thing about this is when we walk in that light as He is in the light, we do have fellowship because we no longer have anything to boast of in ourselves. And we all join our hearts together and boast in the Lord Jesus, who alone is worthy. And we enjoy fellowship. It's not a matter of condemning one another. It's not a matter of criticizing one another. It's a matter of fellowship, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful thing. How gloriously important that light is. And so the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us, notice, from all sin. It was offered once, and that for all sin, past, present, future, doesn't have to be offered again, couldn't be offered again. It is done. And as we walk in that light, we have that constant reminder. Our eyes are open to see the spiritual reality. Back in Romans chapter 8, we read, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Well, I'll tell you who will. Your enemies will. The devil will. Sad to say, far too often, your brothers and sisters in the Lord will. But like I said this morning, the worst of it is when your own heart condemns you. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And though your own heart condemns you, John says in 1 John here, I think it's in chapter 4, he says, God is greater than your heart. It is Christ who died and is the propitiation for our sins, the next verse says in Romans. We have fellowship. We walk in the light. We have the joy of the Lord. And we have that constant sense of the purging, the washing, the cleansing of the blood of Christ. And so in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And there are some who are still determined that they can be sinlessly perfect. Well, I'm sure there's a day coming in which we will, when the Lord comes back and our bodies are changed. But certainly that's not true today, is it? He says, we're kidding ourselves. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we walk in the light, we're exposed. And we have the opportunity at every point, seeing that shed blood of Christ and reminded of the cleansing work of it, to confess, "Oh Lord, I am nothing but a sinner, and apart from Your Son, I have no hope at all." But what a glorious hope we have. What a great Savior we have. Shed His blood for us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Paul was accused, when he preached this truth back in Romans, of saying, "Well, I guess what you're saying is we're free to sin, that grace might abound more." Paul said, "May it never be. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer therein?" And John says essentially the same thing here. "I'm writing these things that you do not sin." This is not a license to sin. It's a matter of spiritual reality. It's a matter of walking in the light, not pretending that we are who we're not, but walking in the light. Not going back to the darkness, not going back to that life of sin and rejection of the Lord. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, if we did that, there's no more offering for sin. How is that going to work? And so John says, and if anyone sins, notice that, if. He doesn't say when. He says if. Now in our assemblies, we've had such good teaching on this, and we've learned this, these lessons so well that we have almost unwittingly changed the if to when. Oh, well, if anyone says he has no sin, well, we make him a liar. Truth is not in us. Well, I'm going to sin. So when I sin, well, that's not what he says, is it? If I sin, I write this that you may not sin. But if one sins, and the idea is that there is no specific instance, there is no individual circumstance where we can honestly say in the name of the Lord Jesus that I had to sin, I could not help myself. That's what we say when we are in our sin, when we're not believers, but we can't make excuses for ourselves anymore. And as we enjoy fellowship and as we rejoice in the Lord and as we walk in the light experience something of this purifying of the blood of Christ, we can't make an excuse for ourselves. But we can confess it when it happens. See, I'm back to when again instead of if. If it happens. He says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And I like that. He doesn't say we have an advocate with God. He says we have an advocate with the Father. That's speaking of the relationship of Father and Son, isn't it? That's speaking of a relationship of God as the Father of His children, born of God. And we have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ, and He is the righteous one. And you're back to that Romans chapter 8 thought again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. And He's just in doing it. And so the Lord Jesus, who substituted Himself for us on the cross, bore our sins in His own body, paid the debt, put them away, and gave us a new life and resurrection. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our advocate there. He is still our substitute. And whenever a complaint comes up to God about us, He looks and He sees His Son and He says, I see no fault in Him. Marvelous. Marvelous truth, isn't it? What a great Savior that we have. And so verse 2 of chapter 2 says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. I said this morning, I don't like that word, propitiation. Somebody corrected me and said, it's a perfectly good word. It is a perfectly good word. I just don't like big words that I don't know what they mean, you know? So I much prefer to use smaller words. And I still think that satisfaction is a good alternate to propitiation. Not just that He's appeased the wrath, but He has taken that wrath so entirely away that it's been replaced with satisfaction. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He received the travail of His soul and be satisfied. And I think of that satisfaction. We had a lovely dinner today. Felt very satisfied after. nice, isn't it? Well, when we have fellowship, when we all feast on the Lord, we're filled with the Lord and filled with His Spirit. There's satisfaction. God is satisfied. Christ is satisfied. We are satisfied. He Himself is the propitiation. It doesn't even say here He makes propitiation, but He is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction. He Himself doesn't even say that it's what He did or what He will do or anything like that, but that He Himself is. What a glorious way to begin a week, to sit down together and remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, don't you think? And delight our hearts in Him. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I love that. The whole world. Past, present, future, at least until the Lord comes back. God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. And it's still true today that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's still true today that the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you." All. And I don't think we dare minimize those words for a moment. He is the satisfaction, not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. And we can walk in perfect fellowship with the Father, with the Lord Jesus, our Savior, with one another, and happily go to our neighbor and share that great good news with them, or to the person on the other side of the world and share that great good news with them. He didn't die just for Canadians or North Americans or Westerners. Actually, that's a foolish statement, isn't it? He Himself was an Easterner, Middle Easterner. The whole world. The whole world. And I think that the selfishness of sin gives us a very narrow view of things. But God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. You see, His love is so great that He provides for us everything that His holiness could ever demand of us. He is worthy. And in Him, we are saved. Praise be unto His name. If I were a little more excited, I'd jump up and down and kick my heels. I might fall over and trip myself or something. But hallelujah, what a Savior. Father, we just bow in Your presence. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your great love to us, that You would give Your only begotten Son. And Lord Jesus Christ, that You love us so much that You have given Yourself for us and have washed us from our sins with Your own blood. We know these things, Father. We believe them. We preach them. We talk about them. And yet sometimes, Father, sometimes in the quietness of our own hearts, we go back to thinking that, well, that we've blown it too much, or we're too unworthy, that Christ couldn't have died for me. and so many other things, Father. We happily confess our sins forgiven, and yet so many go to bed racked with guilt for their sin. Oh, Father, we confess the foolishness of our flesh and our natural understanding, and we just rejoice once again that you, the God of eternity, speak to us and have taken such great pains to speak to us that we might hear and believe and be saved. And so, Father, we pray even this evening that each one of us may have heard something from your voice that would be healing to our hearts and draw us back into that fellowship that we are so privileged to have with you and your Son and your people. We cast ourselves upon you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a 380, please. We'll just sing a couple of verses of it. Well, there's only three here. We might as well sing the whole thing, right? Okay.